theology must have known it well, because every verse contained something about the preeminence of Jesus Christ in this life. And in fact, when the song came to mind, I don't know where I learned it. I haven't learned a new song in 25 years. I can't hear properly, and I don't remember anything. But it's there, and here's what the refrain is, okay? The first verse says, "Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall." This is, "'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all." And there are these other verses I mentioned. And I was thinking about this, "Crown him, Lord of all." And it led me to go to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. We don't study Colossians much here. It's neglected. It's not elevated enough. It's not whatever it is. But it has more passages on Christology than any epistle in the New Testament, including our favorite Ephesians. And it's interesting. It led me to the first two chapters of Colossians, where the preeminence of Jesus Christ is shown over everything in creation, everything in the world. The first verse, "Who is he in yonder stall? At his feet the shepherds fall." The last one says, "Who is he from his throne? Rules through all the worlds alone." Paul was in confinement when he wrote four epistles. I'm sure you know that. The epistles to the Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Now, Paul had just spent 4 years in confinement, including the ship trip to Rome. When he was in Jerusalem, he was there, and the Jewish hierarchy, and I'm not knocking Judaism, I'm talking about The leaders tried everything they could to see him killed. He knew that. They tried hard. But they needed the authority of Rome. Now, the authority of Rome would simply say, as Pilate did, "Take him and crucify him. I wash my hands of him. You want him? Do it." Those times in Jerusalem and Caesarea in confinement, he spent 2 years being called to the house of Felix, the Roman authority. Felix was not a very good leader, and he was kind of on the dumb side, frankly. All right. And so Felix has Paul in confinement, and Paul is free to walk around this barracks. I once in a while call Paul and says, "I have some theological questions for you. You can read this and that." So he asked Paul some questions, and Paul would answer them, and I'm sure that Paul was clear and precise in what he said. After he was finally shipped to Rome, and he was in confinement in Rome, he wrote these four letters. Paul had a lot of time to think about what took place from his conversion on the road to Damascus. And as he's thinking about this, he's beginning to understand more and more and more about the preeminence of Jesus Christ in everything in creation, everything in his world. So, Apostle Paul in Colossians, now he's going to have to combat some false views about Jesus Christ. We're not perfectly clear of what they were. Maybe that's why we stay away from it. We mess around too much with Gnosticism and the thing about angels and this or that, and we get confused. And some of these answers seemed to be clear, and then a little while later somebody comes up with archaeological discovery or some manuscript, and it kind of throws it off. But here's something you need to know about Bible study. It makes no difference if you can understand everything. What's important is that you understand what you know about Jesus Christ and live it. I don't care if they're Gnostics, or I don't care if they're Newt Nichols or whoever they are who were his enemies. I do know that the Apostle Paul, before he tackles the enemies, is going to make it clear to the people in Colossae the preeminent, the superiority of Jesus Christ. And that is what they hang on to, and that is what gives them joy, and that is what leads their lives. So the Apostle Paul is going to deal with this. Now, what's important to understand, and hold on before you misinterpret what I'm saying. These people, the enemies, were not denying Jesus Christ. I know what you're thinking. They were dethroning Jesus Christ. They were saying, oh yeah, this guy lived, I remember, and who could deny he lived? They dethroned him, not denied him. They said he's not capable of saving, he's not capable of giving joy, he's not capable of meeting our needs. We need angels. We need these mystical things. A couple weeks ago, Jeremy Bassett was talking on first chapter of Hebrews, wasn't he? And he went back and he spent a lot of time on angels. And he asked the question, why is so much time given to angels in the early chapters? Well, this comes back from the Apocrypha. And you have to know the Apocrypha. By the way, the Apocrypha is not a no-no to read. It's historical. It isn't going to mess you up. And it shows how people were messed up in regard to certain aspects of the spiritual life. So Paul had time to reflect. And he's sitting in Rome, and he's writing his letters. He thanks God for their salvation. He thanks God for his grace and his prayers that they would grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He's not just saying, I want you to tackle your Emmaus courses and understand them. See, I want you to grow in the depth and knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he can do for you, and you need nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ to get you through this life, to strengthen you, to use you, to assure you. Now, when Paul started out his conversion in Damascus and started around the world, the first thing he learned is this, is that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Wherever he went, some people were saved. Now, there's no big revivals, no mega churches, no rock bands, but people were saved. And as these people were saved, their life changed. They were saved. Their life changed because of the belief in Jesus Christ. And the change took place not only spiritually, but morally. What's one of the first things the Roman Empire looked at as Christianity grew? These are weird people, say. They're common, deplorables, say. They're weird people. And they won't go along with some of the morals of our time. Why? Because Jesus Christ became their Savior and showed them things that were displeasing to God. All right. So they were changed spiritually and morally. And Paul thanks God for this in the introduction. But there's more to it. As Paul traveled, and you read the book of Acts, it's not hard to see from Cyprus, as you went up to Galatia, that there was also Satan manifesting himself in demon possessions and demon deception. There's a spirit world there that opposed him. Everywhere he went, there was some manifestation that Satan brought out in the spirit world to contradict the power of Jesus. The little girl follows him, and she's saying something we think is correct. Oh, he preaches Jesus. Remember that? And Paul finally turned on her. See, she was identifying Jesus not with God, but with the hidden world of darkness. And Paul rebuked her. So the other thing Paul is discovering as he goes around, that pagan religions, philosophy, mysticism, Gnosticism, whatever you wish, is the enemy of the gospel. They may not necessarily say, oh, I can't accept that Jesus ever lived, but they dethrone him. No, he's just this, he's just that. He can't do this, he can't do that. All right. Now, open to the book of Colossians, please. This is one of my favorite epistles, and one of these days, I hope that, I don't mean to say it quite this way, but I'm going to say it, that the elders will get the courage for us to study this book at a slow pace. It is good. It is good. And I've written, as I've studied this, I've written down in chapter 1, starting at verse 9, where in your Bibles it may say the preeminence of Christ. I put on the top from the song, crown him Lord of all. Crown him Lord of all. See. So Paul was showing the believers, look, before I correct these false teachings, I want you to know where you really stand with God and how he is in your life. See, we can't attack false teaching, things that destroy the work of Christ, unless you're firm, solid in who Christ is. And so that's how Paul starts it. The first couple of chapters, I wrote down crown him Lord of all. And be chapter 1 to 3, 6. Get this. There are 16 references to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. 16! See? Now, I know Colossians has some familiar with Ephesians, but Colossians has more and different, because Colossians is trying to make a point. And so this is really important. So once Paul has established the preeminence of Christ, he will attack the heretics. But until then, he wants to remind Christians and make it clear what Christ has done for them. I want to show you something. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Chapter 2, 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to traditions of man. Deception. Fooling us. Confusing us. Verse 16, chapter 2, 16. So let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival, new moons, or Sabbath. What's he talking about? More than just legalism. He's talking about new moons and other things. Talking about horoscopes. He's talking about running elsewhere for our assurance and confidence and not Jesus Christ. He's talking about all of the things we got, because I can't find the answer. And Jesus Christ doesn't meet my needs. So in chapter 2, he talks about don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody cheat. Don't let anybody pass judgment on your body. Oh, listen, you need more. Problem is, you're under such stress, you need more. Now, you could take these exercises where you stand on one foot for an hour and hold your balance and do all these things with your fingers. I'm not sure. Say, I can't understand. When I go to my doctor, now he tells me, stand on your right foot, stand on your left foot. There's a little shakiness there. And he's sure that I'm getting to the point where one day I'm going to fall down. See? So, Apostle Paul. Now, let's look back chapter 1. All right. Who is he? Verse 13. He delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. Powers of darkness here are all those powers in the world that we fear. Eclipses. stars. These other things that take place. And he's delivered us from that. And he's conveyed us. Conveyed simply means just like Israelites were taken from Egypt and moved to land, or Israelites later on were returned from Babylon and they Promised Land, it's just a group of people taken from one place to the other. And here we're taken from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. Verse 14, I must go quickly, but I intend to. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The redemption, the death on the cross, he paid the price through his blood, and what does it equal? The forgiveness of sin. But God can't forgive me something I did in the past. It's hard. It haunts me. It haunts all of us. But we're forgiven. See? We're forgiven. And this is the point. Is he constantly reminding me, patting me on the shoulder about something in the past? And if that's the case, we don't understand grace. Grace is infinite, beyond our comprehension. It never, never is depleted and runs dry. People say, well, that means I can abuse it. There's a possibility of abusing grace because of its limitless. Have you ever abused it? I know. Don't raise your hand. Because if you're honest, everybody will raise their hand. Come on. So it's interesting. All right. So he delivered us and he conveyed us. Where did he do it? from the powers of darkness. All right. So we've been redeemed and he paid the full price. And the result of that full price is the forgiveness of sin. If you sin in the Christian life, something you think is bad, you cannot be unredeemed or unjustified. See, you can't. It's not possible. Jesus Christ has done a marvelous thing. But I must move on. Verse 15, chapter 1. Now, get this. Who is he in yonder stall? At his feet, shepherd fall, is the Lord of glory. Get this first. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are heaven, that are earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him, and ultimately everything will come back to his glory. You need merely read in Revelation 20 when he comes to judge. Oh, come back to his glory. So, his image of the invisible God, Isaiah 7:14. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. There are people, I've talked to many over the years and places, I can't accept Jesus my Savior because I can't figure out this God-man thing. It just doesn't seem God in the flesh on us. I don't understand this incarnation stuff. or I don't understand this idea of inspiration. Say, can't understand how God could talk to people. But I bet you've asked them, you ever pray to God, or you ever think that God gave you a message right now on what to do? Yeah, invest in this stuff. See, after you read the Wall Street Journal, yeah, God told me to. How do you know? So, he's the image of the invisible God. All right. Verse 16. For by him all things were created. Wow. And it lists all of creation. The one who created out of nothing and created all of this has a right to judge. He's preeminent. All right. Let's move on because I digress too much here and I want to get this done properly. All right. Verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things exist. If you talk to me about all the political things going on now, and all of the supremacy that whites are supposed to have, and all the wackiness history, I don't want to talk about it. It's not because I can't or don't want to. I don't want, in a sense, that the world and the way it's gone and the way sinful man is taken, Jesus Christ brings together in a body. Church, equally redeemed, equally his child. Who? Every culture, every person. All right, so all things were created. He did not come into existence when he was born of Mary. He existed before, see. It wasn't, now he's in this world. He existed before. And this holy one who shall be born of you, says, by the Holy Spirit. So you can see the list of things that the Apostle Paul is thinking about. And apparently, the Colossian Christians, whatever the belief were getting rattled by people challenging their understanding, challenging Jesus Christ's capability, or challenging them, well, can you answer these things in the world? See, here's your answer over here, this thing, that thing. And all right, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And he's listed all of this. All the things he created, he has a right to judge. See, the one who was born in the stable, who is he? God incarnate. Then what he does and what he will do will be complete and perfect. There's a lot of stuff in the world that's madness. And I'm not sure right now that Christianity should feel guilty about not solving all of its problems and the complexity of the problems. He died for our sins. He redeemed us. And we are, I love this, right? The head of the body of the church. All right, verse 20. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. He took the step to reconcile us. He took the first step. He did not wait for creation to decide that we will reconcile ourselves to God and find out what he wants. They knew and they denied. And he reconciled all things to himself on earth and heaven. And I love this. Made peace through the cross. What peace is that in the world? There's no peace in the world. And the more they talk, the worse it gets. It's getting out of hand. Hate, animosity. The feeling of destroying are hurting the careers of people who don't agree with you. It's a shame. The peace we have here is with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we walk through this world with all kinds of problems. And I, as I'm getting weeks away from my 79th birthday, I'm feeling older and older. See, and older. And I know the days will come. Whenever and however God will take me to be with him. Right. Verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind but work at work, yet has he reconciled. Who has he reconciled? The two goody two-shoes? Alienated. Hateful. When Paul went to Damascus, he was hateful. And I'm going to get them, arrest them, take them back to Jerusalem. And we're going to have these trials. And we're going to stone them and kill them. And he was, wow, he was converted. Wow. Wow. It was instantaneous. And he's grown over the years. As he went out and preached the gospel, he has seen the preeminence of Jesus Christ. When the spirit were attacked, Jesus Christ was victorious. When governments and businessmen and philosophers attacked, Paul knew that Jesus Christ was superior. They would all be judged by him. So Colossians is telling us a lot about this. Who is he? You understand? The Lord of glory. All right. Crown him Lord of all. All right. Whatever the heresies were that Paul is approaching and fighting against, they were deniers of Jesus Christ. They were deluded, and they denied what he did. And so, verse 22. One more thing. How did he alienate us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above all, in sight? I meant that they dethroned Christ, not denied him. Right? Present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. If, all right, so, holy. I'm not holy. You'll say I'm, no, not the way we think in this world. But we've been wholly set apart for Jesus Christ. And blameless. I'm not blameless in the sight of God. We're blameless. We're saved. He would take us to be with himself. And I don't think there's this St. Peter at the gate that when I come is going to open up name Duckhorn. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Well, I'm saved in Jesus Christ. Oh, okay. We have this strange thing that God is our enemy. And he's not our enemy, folks. Well, he's with us, encourages us every day. All right, and we are above reproach. All right, so here is the thing. We are not to trust in our own mental understanding. It becomes a hindrance to complete trust in Jesus Christ. I can't understand the incarnation. I can't understand inspiration. One of my high school friends, we still have coffee a lot. He's a good buddy, really. And Doc, I can't understand that. And until I can get this straight, I'm not going, because he said to me, he was raised in a Lutheran church, and he says, what you say the Bible says is true if you believe the Bible. Wow. Gives the creeps, doesn't it? That close. So, the song, I wish we could find it. I'm quite surprised that I couldn't find it in songbooks. And where did I learn all of this? How long ago did I hear it to memorize most of these verses? Anyway, Who is he in yonder stall at his feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he who from the grave comes to succor, help, and save? 'Tis the Lord of glory. Crown him, Lord of all. And the last one. Who is he from his throne rules through all the worlds alone? Jesus Christ at preeminence. So what Paul is doing is he's writing the Colossians who are mixed up by people who deceive them. Paul is saying, I want to tell you first and foremost what is essential to believe. What is necessary to believe. You believe those things that Christ has done and who he is. And I will assure you, things will be well in this world and he will take you to glory. So Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for this. Just think if you were someone walking past the stable at night, the place for holding the animals, and you saw these shepherds come and fall on their knees. I must be a big shot in there. Maybe there's an important politician. See, why would they do that? Who are they bowing to? Well, they're bowing to God in the flesh, God with us. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you today, put aside the arguments that have kept you from coming and receive him now as your Savior. And if you're a Christian messing around with all this stuff that some of these books give us, extra spiritual things, or this or that, or little things, or I went to heaven, a four-year-old goes to heaven, and he comes back and writes a book, and his parents make $1 million. I mean, the kid doesn't make $1 million. See? So we read it. We waste our time and our energy. We really do. Father, thank you for sending your Son into the world, who is the image of the invisible God, who demonstrates all the characteristics of deity and who proves that he is deity. Thank you, Father, for sending him into the world to be our Savior, our Lord, to redeem us, to deliver us from the darkness that envelops our emotions and our minds, to give us peace and forgiveness of sins. We thank you for this. And this holiday that we all enjoy, help us more and more to understand with spiritual understanding and knowledge how secure, how loved we are because of Jesus Christ. So bless our families. And Father, I do pray in this prayer those who have little reason to rejoice during this season, the loss of a loved one, or perhaps never even having someone in their life who loved them in such a way to be committed to them. Encourage them. Bless them, I pray in Jesus' name.
We'll close the meeting with hymn number 253, Silent Night, 253. And why don't we all stand? 253.
Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah. Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light, with the angels let us sing. Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at the birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
The meeting is dismissed.